Part two of our message that we are entitled or titling. What is the title of this message? Okay, what's at stake? That's the title of this message. What's at stake? By the way, you can see up here, treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's the new verse you want to quote. Put it to memory. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. That's the new name for the Pal Talk room, and we're also thinking about getting that as an alternative title for our website, treasuresofwisdomandknowledge.com. We started this message last week entitled What is at Stake? And specifically, we're dealing with, frankly, the election that's coming up. It's not a topic that we usually talk about. Once we're done with the series, by the way, we're going to start the book of Ephesians. So I have encouraged everyone here, and I do encourage you to be reading through the book of Ephesians. There are six chapters. You can sit and read through the book of Ephesians in about maybe 15 minutes or so. So if you'll do that, you know, once a day or at least a couple times a week, it's the best way to get prepared for a verse-by-verse study through the book of Ephesians. But at any rate, what we're doing now is looking at some issues about the upcoming election. And we've already addressed several things as believers. Should we vote? As believers, what difference can we make? As believers, are we being disloyal to God if we believe in voting for the nation that we live in, and so forth? So we're talking today about some of those issues. And what we want to look at specifically is how to decide. Okay? How to decide. I am refraining from and making every attempt not to mention a particular party or a particular individual, because the issue is not the party, and the issue is not the individual, not the presidential candidate, or Kate's presidential candidates. That's not the issue. That's not how you decide. You don't decide based upon what their gender is, so it doesn't matter whether it's male or female. That's not how you decide. And you don't decide based upon the color of their skin. That's not how you decide. How do you decide then? You look at what the issues are, and you compare them to what the Scripture says about those issues. And that way, if you choose to vote, you can do it by faith. Isn't that interesting? You ever thought about that, going to the voting booth and doing it by faith? You ever thought about that? Well, if you're going to vote, that's how you want to vote. You want to do it based upon an intelligent response to God's Word and what the issues are that you are able to vote for. So let's begin today with a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we can spend some time again this morning in this very important subject. And of course, every time that we get together and look in Your Word, it is an important issue, since Your Word has all the answers for all time, for all eternity. And God, it is our desire to understand how Your Word applies to the time in life in which we live, right here, right now, today, and how we can take the details of Your Word and allow Your Word to shed light, to give us truth, to be the truth that it is, and therefore equip us to make those decisions that are honoring and a true representative of what it means to be Your ambassadors. And we'll thank You for this in the name of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me just briefly review a few things from last week. If you were not here last week, the message, I understand, is on the Internet. I'm sorry, it's on our website, and some actually posted it on the Internet. They put the YouTube stream up there as well. Had some interesting feedback on it already, but let me review a couple of things from last week to get ourselves started. First and foremost, who are we as Christians, as believers? Who are we? We're ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody remember where that reference is? 2 Corinthians. Let's go there real quickly. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 real quickly. When you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, what happened, a number of things actually happened, but you actually became an ambassador. You became an ambassador of heaven and earth. You became an ambassador of the God of heaven and earth, I should say. If you look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 20, it says this: "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." It goes on to say, "As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He," that'd be God the Father, "hath made Him," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Keep those two verses in mind. But at this point, let me just review by saying that we are ambassadors for Christ. So not only when it comes to the issue of an election, but frankly, every area of our life, we need to look at those areas of our life based upon what does it mean to be a faithful ambassador for Christ in that particular area. And since we've got this, frankly, one of the most important, if perhaps not the most important election, certainly I think in all of our lifetime, that's facing our nation, then this really is a critical topic to discuss. It's a critical issue to discuss. And so as we decide, are you going to vote? And if you're going to vote, who are you going to vote for and so forth? You want to decide that based upon the most important issue that you are, first and foremost, an ambassador of heaven to earth. You're an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that will govern all the other issues. We're going to talk about a number of issues this morning. Let me just make some room up here on the board. We're going to talk about a number of issues. Well, we'll see how many we can actually discuss this morning. But we're going to talk about issues such as a life, frankly, as compared to abortion. We're going to talk about some issues, marriage, okay? Marriage, how is it defined in the Word of God? And frankly, how has it been defined for all of history? We're going to talk about the issue of the role of government. I'll just put government, the role of government. Let's go this, the role of government in society. We're going to talk about finances, okay? Is anybody here interested in finances? Okay. Yeah, that's right. We're interested in how to get them, right? But finances. And that, of course, by the way, all these issues could have a lot of sub-issues and so forth. The whole issue of government, their role in the various categories, the issues of finances, all that's going to come in the area of the economy, right? Jobs, right? Health. How about another one, and these two are going to be related, the issue of how about assisting the poor? Does that... Helping the needy? How about the poor? Okay. Okay. Education. We mentioned at the Sunday school class, how about the relationship of this nation to other nations? Foreign policy. All right. And specifically, let's just say Israel. Okay. What are some other major issues that... So abortion, we're going to go life/abortion. Religious freedom, and I need a big board this morning, a really big one, okay? That's a good one. Let's go religious freedom. We're going to go the Constitution. There you go. And remember, when you're talking about the issue of the Constitution and the judges of the Supreme Court and so forth, you're talking specifically about the governmental structure of our country. As I mentioned last week, that some of the issues that we're going to talk about from the Scripture apply universally to believers whatever country they live in. But not every issue applies universally to all believers whatever country they live in. Not every country that believers live in has a form of government that we have, a representative republic, where a constitution, where all the power is given in the Constitution, and then you have your three branches of... What are the three branches of government? You got the executive, legislative... I'm just doing that terrible, aren't I? Legislative, and then the judicial. The executive, who's that? There you go. Legislative would be, and then the judicial would be the Supreme Court. Okay, so you can't even read that anyway. Don't worry about it. You know what I'm talking about, right? All right. So what would be some other issues here? What's that? Environmental issues, okay? Healthcare issues and all those kind of energy, government, finances, those things. So what we want to do is whatever the particular issue is, and we're going to try to spend a few... We won't have time to spend a lot of time on all the issues. So we're going to try to pick some of the major key issues and look at what Scripture says about that. And therefore, if we are ambassadors for Christ, if we are citizens of heaven, then... If the Word of God says something about the issue of life, choosing life as compared to, say, abortion, if the Scripture says something about how to define marriage, if the Scripture says something about the role and the size and the purpose of government, if the Scripture says something about finances and a proper way for an economy to work and jobs and helping the poor. If Scripture says something about all of these, then as ambassadors of Christ, what should we do? We should believe what those Scriptures say, and therefore if we vote, we should vote in line with what those verses say. It's that simple, okay? So let's do this. Remember, we're ambassadors of Christ, we're citizens of heaven, but we live on earth. Why do we live on earth? If we're citizens of heaven, ambassadors of Christ, what are we doing here? That's true. We're that and doing what? Doing what? Why are we? There you go. Listen, you got to remember this. This of all the points that I made last Sunday, there are two major overriding points that we got to remember, and not that they necessarily are more or less important, but they're two key issues. Okay. Number one, it's the gospel that people need to hear. It's a message about the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's what sets people free. Are you still there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Look at what it says at verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For He, that be God the Father, hath made Him, that be God the Son, to be sin for us." Why did He do that? Why did Jesus Christ, who never ever sinned, not one single time in thought, word, or deed, never sinned, if the wages of sin is death, why did He die? He died for our sins. Our sins were placed upon Him in body, soul, and spirit. And when that happened, that's when the just wrath of God was poured out upon Him. He did not die as a martyr. He died as a substitute. And He died to be your Savior. There is no other way to be right in the eyes of the God of heaven and earth except through faith alone in the blood of Jesus Christ alone, period. Amen. Don't add anything to the work of Christ, because Christ Himself said, "It is finished." What do you do when you're finished doing the work?
Rest.
You rest and rejoice. It's no wonder the Apostle Paul can say things like, "And ye are complete in Him." It's no wonder the Apostle Paul can say that you have the forgiveness of your sins according to the riches of His grace. How forgiven are you? However rich God is in His grace, that's how forgiven you are. The extent of your forgiveness is in direct proportion to the value of the blood of Christ. So how valuable is the blood of Christ? Absolutely invaluable. You can't put a price on it and so forth. Therefore, next time you think that in order for you to be right in the eyes of God, you've got to keep turning from your sin and promising God you'll never sin again and promising God you'll do better next time, first of all, don't make promises you're not intending to keep. Don't tell God lies. Understand that? Especially in light of the fact that Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." Heaven is free. How come? Because someone else bought the ticket for you to get there. And their hands are stretched out with that ticket in their hand saying, "Please take it." And the ticket is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's your ticket to heaven. He's the only ticket to heaven. And His shed blood paid that price. So listen, it's the gospel that sets men free. It's the gospel of Christ. It's the message about the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ that has the power to go into any culture, in any nation, and set people free. So we don't want to be confused by that. When it comes to the issue, therefore, and this is point number two from last week, I really want to emphasize, when it comes to the issue of voting, if you happen to live in a country that lets you participate in how the government's going to be structured and organized and run, because not every believer lives in the government like that. You happen to, which is a big plus, by the way. But if you live in a country where the governmental system allows you to participate in choosing who runs the government and therefore the direction of the country, since you as an ambassador for Christ, since you know the thing that people need to hear is the gospel of Christ, the finished work of Christ, therefore, now point number two from last week is this, you want to facilitate, you want to put into effect, you want to vote for the type of people who will run the government in which the government will be at best positive, overly positive to the gospel, or at worst, just neutral to the gospel. You understand that? You follow what I just said? What is it you don't want? You do not want to put people in power in the type of government that lets the citizens of that government choose who their leaders are. You do not want to put in power people who are negative to religious freedom. People who are opposed to it. See that? So you want to put in power, if you have the choice, you want to choose people who are going to at best be overly positive and enthusiastic about getting the gospel of Christ out, and at worst, just neutral. They don't care one way or the other. But you absolutely do not want, you want to do everything you can, if you can, choose people, if there are a time when you can choose them, who not who are going to be against it. We don't have up on the board here is the idea of the concept of separation in church and state. You've heard all that? And they say it's the Constitution, separation of church and state. That's a total lie. The idea that in the Constitution that there's a statement about separation of church and state, that's absolutely not in the it's not in the Constitution. It actually was in a letter that was written several years after the Constitution was ratified, and the communication was from, I forget who it was, Jefferson or one of the presidents, was it Franklin or something like that. But it's not in the Constitution. And there was some letter about a wall of separation between church and state, and it was not intended for the government to be against religion. It was intended for the purpose of so that you don't have the government impose a religion, a particular viewpoint. See that? So we don't even have up on the board here the idea of separation church and state, but that's another big issue. Okay? So just listen. Bottom line is this. People need to hear the gospel. It's the gospel that will set people free. Therefore, if you live in a government, in a form of government that allows you to choose your leaders, and since your leaders are going to basically drive the bus, steer the ship, fly the plane, whatever direction it's going to go, therefore, you want to give thought to what those leaders believe about these issues. For example, if you know that a leader that you have a chance to elect, if you know that that leader is pro-life, then whether or not that leader is a believer is not the issue. Because not every elected official is going to be a believer. And they don't have to be. But if you know that that person who is a candidate for a particular office, it could be president, it could be vice president, it could be city council, it could be school board, whatever it is, it could be the governor, or whatever, representative. If you know that that person is pro-life as compared to pro-abortion, what do you decide? What would a saint of the Most High God decide? What would someone who is an ambassador for Christ, how would they vote? See that? This is not complicated. It's pretty simple. And as we look at some of these issues, we're going to look in more details. Now watch this. Go with me to the book of Proverbs. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 14 here.
John, it's not just the candidates. There's several issues on the electoral ballot. You need to follow the same.
Yeah. Yeah, and what you're going to find, what I hope to demonstrate by this short series we're doing is, frankly, it isn't the candidate. It's the platform. It's the platform. Because not even among the various candidates, they don't necessarily all come down on the same sides of issues, but it's the platform that the particular parties represent. And it's interesting, and I mentioned this last week as well, that oftentimes you'll hear people say, well, whoever we elect, you're going to have the same results. That's not true in this particular election. Now, granted, I mean, I haven't lived for hundreds of years and everything. Sometimes I might feel like it or look like it. I'm going to be 50. How old am I going to be this year? A couple of months, this month. Anyway, but I got to tell you, I don't remember in my lifetime platforms that are so dramatically opposed to each other, complete, total, opposite viewpoints of issues. Therefore, it is not, you cannot say, therefore, that you cannot by faith say that, well, whoever you put in office is going to be the same results. That's just not true. In our country, at this time, that's not true. You want to talk about other countries? Other believers who live in other countries aren't facing the issues that you're facing in terms of the right to vote. But you are. That doesn't mean you have to vote, It means if you're going to vote, then do it by faith, making a wise decision. Okay? Can I have somebody go and turn on those fans? Because I'm just cooking up here. I'm just hot up here. Does anybody know how to turn them on back there? Well, no, it's not that. It's, yeah, the noise out there. Yeah. There you go. They're starting right there. Yeah. Okay. All right. So now let's do this then. Look over to Proverbs. I want you to get two passages. Get Proverbs chapter 14, but also, if you would, get Isaiah 26. Get Proverbs 14 and get Isaiah chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 14 and Isaiah 26. Look at this passage right here. This is a fascinating passage, and there's a lot of insight here about what's going on. Look at Proverbs 14. I want you to mark this verse. Verse 34. Proverbs 14, verse 34. Proverbs 14 and verse 34. Notice what it says here. Let's all read this out loud together. Ready? Proverbs 14, 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now think about that verse. Think about the wisdom that's in that verse right there. Now that door closed all the way and somebody's trying to get in back there. Somebody can just pop the door open if you would there. Okay, look at that verse again if you would. That verse says, righteousness exalts a nation. Now that principle is true regardless of dispensation. That righteousness, any nation that will uphold a moral standard of right and wrong, that nation will excel simply because of the principle of right and wrong. It's kind of like this. If you have good, somewhat fertile soil in your backyard, and you go and plant tomato plants or corn and so forth, what's going to happen? As long as you water it, it's going to grow. But if you have soil in your backyard that is completely null and void of any kind of nutrients, it's just dust and so forth, and you don't water anything, it's not going to grow. The Word of God says this, righteousness exalts a nation. If a nation and the leaders of that nation will uphold the principles of morality, what's right and wrong, basic issues of what's right and stand for that, and oppose that which is wrong and stand for that and so forth, then that nation will be exalted. Not because God is necessarily exalting them, but because of the principle of what righteousness does. See that there? That verse says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And you can take every one of these issues, life as compared to abortion, marriage between a man and woman as compared to same-sex marriage, the government role in all, in finances, in education, in helping the poor, in all those issues, the whole economic structure, jobs, how to help jobs, how to help the poor, things like that. The whole issue of education, the relation of our nation to other nations of the world, such as Israel, religious freedom, the Constitution, all those things. Every single one of those issues, you can ask the question, which one represents righteousness? Which one represents upholding morality as compared to debasing morality? Righteousness exalts a nation. If you want your nation, for that matter, any nation, but if you want your nation to be exalted in how it runs, how it's operating, how it helps its people, what you want to vote for, you want to vote for issues that demonstrate righteousness. If you want to bring a nation down, if you want to destroy what a nation is and so forth, then vote for, promote, go along with issues that are sin from a moral issue. See that there? Now this is kind of an interesting verse over here. Look over to Isaiah chapter 26. Look over to Isaiah chapter number 26. Look over to Isaiah 26. This passage here is actually a prophecy about the future. It's a prophecy specifically about Israel waiting for their kingdom, waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to return to this earth and establish His kingdom on this earth. By the way, when He does that, you suppose He will promote morality or destroy morality? Okay? Watch this verse. This is a real interesting verse. It's pretty exciting to think about. Verse 8, I'm going to start at verse 8. Yea, in the way of Thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for Thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name. Now that's Isaiah prophesying about the believing remnant who's looking for the return of the king. When it says, the desire of our soul is to thy name, that's the Lord's prayer right there. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. They're waiting for the Lord to come back and bring the days of heaven to the earth. There's the connection there. He says, and to the remembrance of thee, watch verse 9, with my soul have I desired thee in the night. They're going through that tribulation period, the nighttime. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. Now look why they're looking for him. For when thy judgments are in the earth, then that's what's going to happen. The inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. When, finally, are the inhabitants of the world going to learn righteousness, according to that verse? Not until God's judgments are in the earth. When's that going to happen? That's going to happen when Jesus Christ returns to this earth and brings the kingdom. Got that? Fine. But what about between now and then? We're stuck down here in this present evil world. So, if it's not until the second coming of Christ that the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness, and if righteousness exalts a nation, then we have no chance of any nation being exalted until the second coming of Christ. Right? See, that's the point. As ambassadors of Christ living in this present evil world, can we still impact the world and our nation? Absolutely yes. In fact, there has been no nation over the last 2,000 years, of course the U.S. has only existed for about 220-something years, right? There's been no nation on the face of the planet that has impacted other nations of this world like the United States of America. And the reason is because of its Judeo-Christian underpinnings, its foundation, its belief in the gospel, and its willingness to get that message out to other people in the face of the planet. You see that there? So righteousness is what exalted this nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. See that there? Now let's begin from that standpoint, therefore, realizing that not until Christ returns is His theocracy, and it's going to be a theocracy, a monarchy, is He going to run the planet, but between now and then, we got to figure out how to get through this mess down here, right? And we do have an opportunity to vote, we do have an opportunity to say what ambassadors of Christ believe about these issues, and you have an opportunity to do that at the ballot. Okay, so let's look briefly at these issues. How about the issue of life as compared to abortion? How about the issue of life as compared to the issue of abortion? One camp is clearly pro-abortion. I'm going to do one message specifically just on abortion because of what it actually is. But I want to tell you, just in case you don't know, and as strange as this sounds, you talk to people about abortion, and a lot of people actually say they don't really know what it is. We're going to look at that next week in detail. Listen, abortion is the murder of a human being inside of the womb of a mother.
Premeditated.
Understand that? It is premeditated. There is no way to sugarcoat it. There's no way to cover it up. You can describe it as a tissue. You can say, well, it's just like, you know, I go and get a haircut, and so why? It's just another tissue in my body. Well, what does the Scripture say about that? We're going to see the Scripture indicate that that which is inside the mother's womb conceived, is that an actual human being? Because if it is, there is no... it doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says. It matters what God says about it. Murder is flat out... I'm sorry, abortion is flat out murder. It is taking the life of that most defenseless human soul and being inside the womb that is supposed to be a safe haven of protection. And if you study and look at how they take that life, I got to tell you, it's hard even to deal with. It's unbelievable. Does the Bible say anything about whatever that is inside the womb? Does the Bible indicate anything about the nature of that inside the womb? Is it an actual human being? Or is it just tissue? Does it become a human being after it comes out of the womb? or is it human being in the womb? Let's see briefly, because again, I'm going to do one whole subject just on that. So let's briefly ask, look at a couple of verses here. Watch this. This is an interesting passage over here. Look with me, if you would, to the book of Luke, chapter 1. I'm going to have to go quickly on these in order to get these covered. And as you know, I won't get all these done today. Oh, let me see if I can find the verse here. Yeah. Luke chapter number 1, the context we're going to be reading here is when Mary, who was the mother of Jesus, comes and speaks to Elizabeth, who is also great with child. And watch what happens. I'm going to start at let's start at verse 41. It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. Okay, so you know it's called a babe. What else do you know so far? It moves. Let's keep reading. The babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she said, she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Okay, so each of them have something going on in their womb. What does Elizabeth say about what's going on in Mary's womb? It's blessed. That's interesting. Keep reading. It says, And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should... Wait a minute. Did you just catch that? How did Elizabeth address what was going on inside Mary's womb? The mother of my Lord. When she talked about that, quote unquote, tissue, when she described and spoke about what was inside Mary's womb, it was still many, many months away from being born. She described it as my Lord. Now, you understand, that's God in human flesh inside of Mary, but it's still a baby. Still a human being. See that there? Keep reading. And verse 43 says this, And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. So what else is going on inside of her? There's a babe. There's a living being inside of her. That living being was able to hear. By the way, we're tired of God. I was going to tell all of you that moms, you've had babies and so forth. You know that when that baby was inside you, of course, would kick and the legs and that type of thing. But you probably talked to them, baby, right? I know Tyler said y'all were going to have play music all the time, right? That baby can hear. That verse proves it right there. And when the baby heard, by the way, who's the baby in Elizabeth's womb? John the Baptist. In Elizabeth's womb, John the Baptist, right? And when Mary came in, the baby leapt. What? That's kind of cool. But what I'm driving at is this. That which is inside of her womb, Elizabeth's womb, that which is inside Mary's womb, that which is inside a mother's womb is a living human being with a soul. That's what Scripture teaches, that which is inside a womb is. Look at another one. Isn't that a neat passage of Scripture, by the way? Look over to Exodus chapter 21 here. Exodus 21. Watch this. Look at Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21, and let's jump down to verse 22. Watch this one. Exodus 21, 22. By the way, there are a number of passages. If you just get your concordance out and type in the word womb, you'll see there are many passages that clearly demonstrate that which is inside of the womb that was conceived is actual life. All right? Look at Exodus chapter number 21, verse 22 now. Watch this. If men strive, does that ever happen? Okay, just checking. All right. It says, If men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her. What's her fruit? That's obviously the child inside of her. And so she has... what's the word I'm looking for? No, not miscarriage. The child's premature, basically. It says, so that her fruit depart from her and yet no mischief follows. So the child turns out to be fine. See that? he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. Okay, so the child is premature but survives. There's no damage. So now the husband gets to decide, okay, you've got to pay my mortgage for the next 30 years. Whatever. Okay, anyway. But now watch the next verse. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give, and there it is, life for life. If that child dies, then what is the equal just response here? Life for life. Therefore, what does it prove was inside of her womb before it came out? Life. There's just no way around it, friends. You have to use some weird, jaded reasoning to say that which is inside of another's womb is not life. It's simply some tissue. And doesn't a woman have a right to do what she wants with her own body? The answer is no! You do not have a right to do with your own body. By the way, that's men or women. The idea, well, I've got a right to do with what my own body and the government and nobody else can tell me, so that's just not true. Especially when it comes to the fact that what is going on inside of your body is another human life. You do not have the right. Listen, you, as an ambassador of Christ, do you have the right to kill another human being? Would it be a right choice to say, as an ambassador of Christ, I have my rights? No. That's self-centered. As an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, Scripture teaches that inside that mother's womb, at conception, that's a life. So how would an ambassador of Christ view the issue of life as compared to abortion? They call it pro-life or pro-choice. They call it pro-choice because they don't want to tell you what it is. I'm preaching next week's message, okay? I've got to move on, okay? But it's important. It's serious. Listen, bottom line is, how would ambassador of Christ come down or vote on an issue about life as compared to pro-choice? What would you choose?
Life.
It's so simple. God is for life. God is not for death. When death entered into the human race, it was a warning against it. It was a warning to help Adam. Adam, in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam, stay away from that. Death is not something that you want to open the door to come in. Right from the get-go, God demonstrated He's for life, not for death. See that there? Let's move on. Because like I said, we're going to deal with one whole section just about that. How about, by the way, is that a major issue in this particular election? And is there, in fact, a difference between the candidates and the various parties that they represent? Again, we're not going to mention candidates or parties because that's not how you decide. You decide on the issue. Is there a fundamental difference of the platforms between what those who you can elect that they represent? Well, that's certainly one to consider. Let's move on. How about the issue of marriage? In all of human history, not most, not some, in all of recorded human history, when you look at the definition of marriage, it has always, no exceptions to this, it has always been a union between a man and a woman. Always. Isn't that interesting? Even in so-called caveman days, which you realize, you read in the Bible, the caveman days actually are in the future. You laugh at me, I'm telling you, they're in the future because Isaiah 2 says they're going to throw their gold and silver to the holes in the rocks and they're going to go hide in the caves from the fear of the Lord. Caveman days are in the future, okay? They think that's going to hide them from the Lord. It's not. But in the Scripture. I was going to say, even in caveman days, it was between a man and a woman. Don't you remember the pictures, the guy dragging her by her hair? I'm trying to lighten that blue, okay? Right? Come on now. But no, listen, marriage has always been defined as a relationship, a union for life between a man and a woman. But let's see if the Scripture helps us get any insight about marriage and how we as ambassadors of Christ should view this discussion, because it really is only in absolute recent history that all of a sudden they want to define marriage between a man and a man or a man and a woman. And once you do it that way, there's no stopping any definition. It could be between a man and a dog, a woman and a horse. I'm telling you, what's going to stop it? See that? So let's see if Scripture says anything about the proper view of marriage. Well, for example, look at Ephesians 5. Look at Ephesians 5 here. Look at Ephesians 5. What's this? Look at Ephesians 5. Look at this. Look at Ephesians 5:25. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your husbands. I mean, just even to say it that way, you go, wait, that just doesn't make sense. It is impossible. It is impossible to have the human race continue if you're going to say marriage is between a man and a woman and a woman. Listen, friends, it's impossible to perpetuate you doom the human race eventually. Anyway, that's another whole issue. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own. See that? Whenever the scripture speaks about this relationship of marriage, it's a relationship between one man and one woman. Now, I recognize that in the Scripture there are many times in the Old Testament where men took multiple wives. It didn't always work so well, guys, okay? You know, Solomon got all kinds of trouble. David even got in trouble with all that and so forth. But the point is, when you look at how the Bible describes marriage, it's always a relationship between a man and a woman, husband and a wife. It is never in Scripture, it's never in history, a relationship between the same sex and so forth. Look with me, if you would, at verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. Well, there was the preceding marriage. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. There's the future. See, that's the perpetuation of the human race and so forth. And they twain shall be one flesh. Look over to Matthew 19. Look over to Matthew chapter number 19. Look over to Matthew chapter number 19 here. Watch this. Matthew chapter number 19, verse 4. Matthew 19, verse 4, and he says this. The Lord Jesus Christ, he says this. He answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning, so there would be Genesis 1, right? Made them what? Male and female. This is the Lord Jesus Christ's view. Therefore, why you should believe it. He made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. See that? What did Jesus Christ believe the definition of marriage was, that it was between male and female, man and a woman? The Apostle Paul, when he talks about bishops, he says things like this, a bishop, the husband of one wife. Over 1 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul says, it's good for a man not to touch a woman, yet nevertheless to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and a woman have her own husband. See that? Always in Scripture. There's no exception to this in Scripture. And really just until now, even in history, that marriage has always been a relationship between a man and a woman for life. Isn't that fascinating? If we're saints of the Most High God, and if righteousness exalts a nation, is condoning, is redefining marriage as any relationship between any sex, gender, whatever, is that righteousness or is it sin? There's no other way to describe it if you're a Bible believer. It's wrong. It doesn't promote righteousness. And righteousness exalts a nation, and sin is reproached to any people. So if you and I are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if there is a difference between two individuals who you can vote for, and if that difference is, one says marriage is between a man and a woman, always has been, always should be, and the other says no, marriage can be between anybody and so forth, doesn't matter, we'll redefine it. If there's that dramatic of a difference between the individuals and their platform, which should you vote for? Which one can you vote for by faith? Which one would it be wrong for you to vote for and say you're doing it by faith? You understand that? So, because sometimes people say, well, I just got to vote for this person because of this reason. No, do it by faith or don't do it at all. As an ambassador of Christ, you're representing heaven to earth. And you're saying heaven's view of marriage is thus and so. Heaven's view of life is thus and so. Heaven's view of abortion is thus and so. Heaven's view of the government's role, if any, is thus and so. Now, we're out of time already this morning, and we got a whole lot more to cover. I mean, the whole issue about big government or small government. Does the Bible say anything about that? It absolutely, it's kind of interesting, it does. Should there be government? Yes. How big should it be? A lot smaller than ours. Should we help the poor? Should the government help the poor? Or should people help the poor? Isn't that interesting? The Bible says something about those things. How about finances? Is it the government's money? Let me ask it this way. If one view of wealth and prosperity and opportunity says that wealth is the government's, opportunity is what the government creates, therefore prosperity is conditioned upon what the government will let you have, and therefore equality is equal sharing of opportunity. Or what if the view is this? No. Opportunity is available to humanity. Free enterprise is limited only by your creativity, not by the size of government. Therefore, prosperity is available for anyone who will take the risk. See the differences there? So if the Scripture teaches, the Scripture does teach human government, absolutely. And it says a lot about the nature and the type and the view of government. And the Scripture says and teaches that government is the one that controls money, controls the opportunity, controls the life of people, therefore big government, then you should vote for that. But if the government says, I'm sorry, if Scripture teaches that no, opportunity is a result of the planet that we live on. God created the earth and He created man with creativity and genius and energy and thought and therefore going ahead and producing, then that's how you'd vote. See that there? And is there a difference in those two? One view says it this way. The pie is only so big. So in order to have equality, then we need to redistribute or recut each piece of the pie so that everybody gets the same, except those who are making the decisions to give it the pie. The other view says there's an unlimited amount of ingredients to make an unlimited amount of pies. It's only limited by your creativity. Everybody can have as big of a pie as they're willing to work for and risk for and go for and so forth. Because of the nature of the earth in which we live, this world is able to produce things because of how God created. See the great difference there? So is there a difference between the platforms? And there is. And there's a huge difference, not just between the platforms, but with the individuals that are, frankly, representing those platforms. Notice throughout this whole message, both last week and this week, and I'm just about done, I don't think I mentioned last week the names of the parties. I don't think I mentioned the names of the individuals. Because it's not about the party. It's not about the individuals. It's not about who's running for president. The color of their skin or the gender. They could be a pink female. I don't care. You know? That's not how you decide. You decide based upon the issues. What does Scripture say about the issue? How would an ambassador for Christ living on this earth, representing heaven to earth, realizing that the ultimate, most important thing is to make sure that we have a way to get the gospel out to people, because that's what people need to hear. Which one of these platforms is going to be more conducive, more positive to, more friendly to the opportunity to get the gospel out to people? That's how you decide. We'll have to pick up here next week. Let's have a word of prayer and we close. Oh, gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend a little bit of time this morning again talking about these issues that in some cases are not just issues facing the whole world, like abortion and life and marriage, but issues that are specifically facing this nation and the opportunity that we have before us in a few weeks now with reference to the election. We do pray, God, for insight, for wisdom, the ability to think things through as an ambassador based upon what your Scripture says. And we thank you, God, that the message that we are privileged to proclaim and that needs to get out to people is the saving blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, that we might share His life as a free gift. We indeed thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen.